Okay, this is going to be the last of our three Christmas sermons this week. And if you remember the last 2 weeks, we talked about the fact that Christmas is God the Son becoming a man. That the greatest Christmas gift ever given, the greatest gift ever given, was when God the Father gave us God the Son, so that He became a man and took our sins upon Himself on the cross and died for our sins. Today I want to deal more with our response to Jesus. What is our response going to be? And I think just accepting Christ as your Savior is a great thing, but then each and every day we've got to leave room for Jesus in our hearts and in our lives as we go about our business. So I want us to look at 1 John chapter 1, 10 and 11, passage we talked about the last 2 weeks. This message is nothing, almost all my messages, almost all my sermons, probably 999 out of 1,000, I just study the Word and pray about it and look at commentaries, whatever it may be, but eventually I just prepare the message that God has for me. But I have to give credit where credit is due. So this is based on two different sermons given by two different great preachers of the 19th century, the late 1800s. Two great preachers preached sermons on this topic. And the title of this message is No Room for Jesus. Okay, these guys were D.L. Moody in the Chicago area, in the United States, and then Charles Haddon Spurgeon in Great Britain, in England. And we know that Spurgeon actually preached this message December 21st, I believe it was 1871, a few years before he died. And or a couple decades before he died, Moody died in the late 1890s, so he had to preach the message before that. But No Room for Jesus, I think it has tremendous application. Now look at John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Talks about the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're going to learn in verse 14, if you read further in the passage, the Word became flesh. But then it says this: He, the Word, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. So God the Son became a man, but the world did not recognize Him. And then verse 11, He came to His own, that's the Jewish people, and His own did not receive Him. Okay? And so the Jewish people, who had been forewarned, if you will, foretold in hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that their Messiah would come, and yet they rejected Him. The world was created by Him, yet when He came, the Creator became one of us and visited this world. The world did not recognize Him. And so God the Son became a man, but the world did not recognize Him, and even His own, the Jewish people, rejected Him. Look at Luke chapter 2. We see this truth about being rejected by the world and having no place for Jesus. These truths, they're kind of illustrated in historical fact that when He came to earth, there wasn't even room for Him in the end. Okay? Let me say something too about hermeneutics, the science of biblical interpretation. A lot of false teachings are based on taking historical narratives and saying, well, this is the way it happened 2,000 years ago, therefore, it has to happen exactly that way right now. Okay? So sometimes we look at historical teachings and then we try to draw from that. Okay, well, if this happened in history, and it was an Old Testament or a New Testament saint, then therefore, we should do the same. Now, if you build your theology on historical narratives and you're not real careful about it, you're going to look and say, well, okay, well, King David was a man after God's own heart, and he had several wives. Therefore, it's okay to have several wives? No. You look at a passage like Matthew 19 where Jesus just spells it out. It's a didactic passage, a teaching passage, and Jesus tells you, despite what happened in history, God intended for one man and one woman for one lifetime. Okay? So, basically what I'm saying is the justification for reading out some of the theological implications and some of the practical implications of no room for Jesus in the end in Luke chapter 2 is the passage I just read there in John chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. Well, basically what I'm saying is since the world rejected him, since his own people rejected him, it only makes sense that there'd probably be no room for Jesus of Nazareth in the end. Okay? And so look at Luke chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. Now all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now if you move down further to verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So this is the Christ, that's the Jewish Messiah, the one God promised would rescue the nation of Israel. He is Christ, he is the Lord in a religious sense, which means he is fully God. Okay, the Romans you had to say Caesar is Lord. The Jews said no, Yahweh is Lord. The Christians said no, we're not going to say Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So they're saying Jesus is Yahweh. So here this little child is the Lord, the Messiah, and is the Savior. Yet, there was no room for him in the end. Now I want to read a few passages from Moody and Spurgeon in the late 1800s showing that at least in the cities, Moody had a big ministry in the cities, especially around the Chicago area. But the cities in America. The cities in America, you know, we think, boy, we live in crazy times. And we do. I think things are getting worse and worse. But the fact of the matter is, in the cities in the late 1800s, there was no room for Jesus. That, you know, you often think, well, look, what about things like the YMCA? That's why the YMCA was started. Of course, now it's very little Christian emphasis there until you go to the Bible Belt. And then it's still a Young Men's Christian Association. And the YWCA, Young Women's Christian Association. Those things were founded to get boys and girls off the streets in the inner cities and to give them the gospel message. And Moody was very active with that. Okay? And whatever the case, I'm going to look at a few quotes from these guys. And so D.L. Moody, who died in 1899... his sermon was titled "No Room for Jesus," and it says this. And has the world grown? And bear with me. I want to read a few of these quotes, and then we'll show that this kind of stuff is going on in America and also in Canada and even in other parts of the world. In January, Voice of the Martyrs will have representatives speaking at Gary Tronson's house again, Gary and Pam's house. And they can really tell you how bad Christians are being treated all around the globe. Where Christians are being slaughtered for their faith and persecuted and imprisoned for their faith throughout the world. But we're going to show that it's starting to get bad here in America and in Canada as well. D.L. Moody said this, and has the world grown better? Is not this world about like that little town in Bethlehem? There is no room for him. What nation wants him today? Does this nation want him? He's talking about America. Suppose you should put it into a popular vote. I don't believe there is a town in the whole republic that would vote for him. I'm ashamed to say that there are many of our churches that really would not want him. You know, a lot of the mainline churches were apostatizing back then. Today, I tell you, it's even worse than that. Not only the mainline denominations, the traditional Christian denominations kicking Jesus out, but now we've got some evangelical Bible-believing churches that are kicking Jesus out. They act like, no, Jesus is still number one, but then you go to their services and it's all about entertainment. It's all about making people feel comfortable. It's all about making people come back, and it's very little about Jesus. So we have issues, not at just outside the evangelical church, but even inside the evangelical church in America. Probably the only places on the globe where Christianity is really in a healthy state are third world countries, where if you accept Jesus, you could lose your life. But we've gotten so comfortable here in America, in Canada, and in Europe that we just don't seem to have room for Jesus anymore. He says this, D.L. Moody, there are few families in the whole city of New York that would make room for him. That if Jesus were to come right now, you probably couldn't find hardly any families in New York that would make room for him. If the nations won't make room for him, says D.L. Moody, if the churches won't make room for him, if the families won't make room for him, thanks be to God, we can make room for him in our hearts. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, speaking in Great Britain, and he checked that year. The year is 1862. So here in Great Britain, 1862, he's talking about how bad things were. So the palaces of emperors and the halls of kings afforded the royal stranger no refuge. Alas, my brethren, seldom is there room for Christ in palaces. He goes on to say, there is very little room for Christ in colleges and universities, very little room for him in the seats of learning. He says this, in this free land, men speak of what they like, and there is a public opinion upon every subject, and you know there is free toleration in this country to everything, permit me to say toleration to everything but Christ. And you see this word, toleration, that he chose to use in 1861, now 150 years later. If I had to give a title for the new false religion, and it's a global religion, by the way, it's kind of a disorganized religion. It's not an organized thing where you sign up and you get baptized or whatever. But if I had to give a title to this new world religion that is presents the biggest opposition to Christianity in modern history, I would call it the new toleration. Where in the name of toleration, you can tolerate anything, no matter how sinful the behavior, no matter how false the idea is, you can tolerate anything except the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Spurgeon realized this was going on already in his days. He said this, a zealous Christian will find as truly a cross to carry nowadays as in the days of Simon the Cyrene, the one who helped Jesus carry his cross. If you will hold your tongue, if you will leave sinners to perish, if you will never endeavor to propagate your faith, if you will silence all witnessing for truth, if in fact you will renounce all the attributes of a Christian, if you will cease to be what a Christian must be, then the world will say, ah, that is right. This is the religion we like. But if you will believe firmly, and if you will let your belief actuate your life, and if your belief is so precious that you feel compelled to spread it, then at once you will find that there is no room for Christ, even in the end, of public sentiment where everything else is received. Be an infidel, and none will therefore treat you contemptuously. But be a Christian, and many will despise you. There is no room for him in the end. He goes on and on. As the palace and the forum and the inn have no room for Christ, and as the places of public resort have none, have you room for Christ? And then he basically calls out to his listeners to make room for Christ. And so basically in the late 1800s in both America and Great Britain, Jesus was being rejected. And we see Moody and Spurgeon calling out, pronouncing this almost with a prophetic voice of the things to come down the line. Today, we'll see, I'm going to give you just a little bit of documentation on this, but today there is still no room for Jesus. In our government, there's no room for him. Our government runs schools, our universities, our media, our workplaces. You know, some of us are able, I know Skip has told me about numerous times at the shipyard where he's been able to talk to others about Jesus. But you got to be very careful about that. Okay, you want to hang on to your job, you got to be very careful. There have been numerous times when Christians have been fired for sharing their faith at work. Even in many of our homes and many of our churches, there's no room for Jesus. I hope that this isn't true of anybody here, but in many of our hearts, there's no room for Jesus. And so now I want to give a few accounts of hatred for Jesus. Some of this information, you might want to jot this down. You can look them up on the internet. But the Rutherford Institute out of Virginia, they've been defending the God-given rights of Christians and religious freedom. The Rutherford Institute, headed by John Whitehead. The ACLJ, the American Center of Law and Justice, headed by Jay Sekulow. They've helped me out. There was one time a college wanted, I debated one of their professors on God's existence. So a year later, I tried to go in and lecture on creationism. And they tried to keep me out of the college. And so I called up the ACLJ. They sent a letter to the school, and the school let me, Lower Columbia College in Southern Washington, they let me go in and speak. Leanne had a situation at the Golden Tides where she lives where there was just, they weren't allowed to have a Bible study in a public area there, public meeting place. And so I told her about ACLJ. She looked into it. They sent the letter out, and then all of a sudden everybody, their mother's brothers, apologizing to Leanne. But these guys document what's going down in America. Voice of the Martyrs, they're documenting what's going down throughout the world. In fact, even now, ACLJ is now starting to move out, having different branches in France and in African countries, and is starting to branch out as well. And then I'll be giving some accounts from Josh McDowell and Bob Hostetler. I believe they wrote this book in 1998. And so just some of the cases that were going on in the 1990s, but their work is The New Tolerance, How a Cultural Movement Threatens to Destroy You, Your Faith, and Your Children, by Josh McDowell and Bob Hostetler. So I'm just going to throw out a few of these accounts just to show you. There's entire articles on the internet dealing with many of these. From the Rutherford Institute, they state on their website, when a second grade class was assigned to choose songs to lip sync in front of the class, one child was told that she could not lip sync to My God is an Awesome God because this would violate the separation of church and state. It really doesn't, to be totally honest with you. And the separation of church and state is very vague language. Jefferson used it in a private letter, but he meant religious freedom. Today they use that phrase to try to attack the freedom of religious expression. A kindergartner in New York was told she could not pray before snack time. So it's kind of like, you could be a Christian in your own time, in your own home, but not here in a government-run school. You can't pray before snack time. In California, a high school student was suspended for passing out invitations to a church event outside his classroom before the school day began. So, a little criminal guy, he handed out invitations to his church. You got to suspend a kid for that, you know. The parent of a kindergarten student was told that she would not be permitted to read from the Book of Psalms as part of Me Week program that was supposed to showcase the child's favorite book. So it's kind of like, we want you to share your favorite book as long as it's not one of the books of the Bible. We can't allow that here in America. By the way, you got kids walking the halls in our schools with all kinds of pornographic and violent T-shirts, some kind of symbol of their favorite band. But, you know, watch out. If a kid walks down the hall, he's got a picture of Jesus on his shirt, you got to put a stop to that. You got to draw the line somewhere. And I guess Jesus is where that line is today. Then one of their cases that they went to the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court refused to hear it. It was the Turner case, where the Supreme Court allowed a lower court ruling to stand, which prohibited the city councilman from ending prayers in Jesus' name. So the city council would pray, and that was all right, but when one of the councilmen would close the prayers in Jesus' name, that's going too far. Okay. By the way, Ken Hutcherson, a good friend of mine, pastor of a church in the Seattle area, he would say that the reason why he was a great linebacker, but he didn't get interviewed a lot by the press because he kept using the J word. You can get away with a little bit of saying, well, the Lord's blessed me with talent, or God is really helping me, or I can really thank the man upstairs. But if you use the J word, they don't want to interview you anymore. Okay? And so even in the NFL, in fact, there were two news reporters that were just on, it was on the radio. I don't know if it was Fox Sports or if it was ESPN. But they were just reporting the news about the sports. And one of them said, Merry Christmas, to the other guy. And the other guy said, hey, that's all right. They're just joking. But he said, I'll accept that. He said, I know in some places you can't get away with saying that anymore, but Christmas is still cool with me, you know. And it's like, you can say Happy Holidays, but don't say Christmas. And these guys made a big joke about it. It's amazing how politically incorrect you can be as a sports journalist and not lose your job as a sports journalist. But if you were reporting the news and you were that politically incorrect, you know, you'd be on the unemployment line in a week. Then the Rutherford Institute is currently appealing to the United States Supreme Court on behalf of a street preacher who was arrested while peacefully preaching. And the Rutherford Institute doesn't go out of its way to find, well, who's a guy that's just causing all this, you know, raising all this disorder in society and causing, interrupting people and stuff. They just, you know, where there's, you know, anti-Christians passing stuff out, if there's a street preacher preaching the truth and he's doing it in a loving manner and the police come and arrest the guy, the Rutherford Institute says that's not right and they get involved. Also, they're appealing to the Supreme Court on behalf of a football coach prohibited from bowing his head during the team's pregame prayer. So I guess it was okay to pray, but you don't bow your head. Then it looks too much like Christian prayer. And they also, the Rutherford Institute, filed a lawsuit in defense of a Christian employee fired for voicing religious objection to workplace diversity training. By the way, how many people here, I'm going to raise my hand, I'm one of them, have had jobs where you had to receive diversity training, and we've got quite a few people. If you get a job at the shipyard, you're going to get a lot of it. And it's we had one guy that used to come to our church about a decade ago, and he worked at the Bon Marché, he kept saying God bless you. The people said, oh, thank you, God bless you too, when they would buy something and they'd leave, and he got in trouble for that. Yet, there were two homosexuals that worked at the job site, and they could wear, you know, they could talk or wear whatever they want and talk whatever way they wanted, but saying God bless you is, you know, people find that offensive. See, we're always told that people find that offensive. It's the radical, politically correct, you know, like maybe 2 or 3% of the United States population. They're the only ones who are offended by that. Okay? I mean, the average, your next door neighbor could be an atheist. More than likely, he could care less if the Ten Commandments are displayed in the public school. In fact, the, you know, the average atheist probably wouldn't even mind. He wants a break from his little kid. He wouldn't even mind if the Lutheran family next door would take the kid to Sunday school classes. So we're not even talking about this is offensive to the atheist. This is offensive. By the way, statistics show only 4 to 6% of Americans profess to be atheists.
Nice.
And it's only a very small fraction of them that do all the complaining. So you're told, hey, you can't say God bless you. You can't use the J word. You can't say Jesus because that offends people. They're only talking about it. In other words, if 1% of the population is offended, as long as they have the political clout, then who cares about the other 99%? You're going to suffer a loss of freedom. Then there was a book written entitled Persecution by David Limbaugh. He talked about a few cases of intolerance. A Georgia school board, after being threatened with a suit by the ACLU, deleted the word Christmas from the school calendar. Now, don't confuse the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union. They're a bunch of politically correct, anti-God communists, for all I care. And then and the ACLJ, which was founded to counter them. Okay? And the ACLU, for instance, in a 1925 monkey trial, Scopes monkey trial, they argued it's wrong to only teach creation in the public schools. To be fair, you need to teach evolution alongside creation. Then the same ACLU, 60 years later in the next monkey trials in the 1980s in Arkansas, that same ACLU was saying it's wrong to teach both creation and evolution in the public schools because creation is religion, only evolution is science, so you should only teach evolution. And so there's a lot of sleight of hand going on with them. Then in Frederick County, Maryland, a school employee was prohibited from passing out Christmas cards at school because, quote unquote, it may not be legally protected right on a public school campus. So the ACL, I mean, in this one, I don't know if it would be the ACLJ or the Rutherford Institute, but there's also the Liberty Council at Liberty University in Virginia. When they fight, they usually go right back to the First Amendment. You know, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Okay? So it's freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And our founders acknowledged our freedom of religion. Now we twist the Constitution and try to argue in the exact opposite direction. And the ACLU went on the offensive. When county road crews helped erect a religious sign along the highway, even though no state funds were used for the sign, and such crews regularly assist private groups when requested. The way these people think, it's like, no, do you realize all the damage that could be caused if you have the Ten Commandments displayed? I mean, who would have a problem with thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery? The people in the New Tolerance, New Morality camp, the politically correct camp, the anti-God camp. Dave Limbaugh states that the liberal double standard allows intolerance of Christianity, yet promotes non-traditional, non-Western celebrations such as Kwanzaa. And you'll find that in many of these schools where thou shalt not talk about Jesus, now a lot of these schools, they want to have, teach the kids about Islam. And the politically correct will act like if Islamic terrorists blow up Americans, it was Americans' fault because we were so intolerant, we made them do it. And we also have, how many people here saw the Expelled movie? Okay, there you had cases of different professors denied tenure, which means their jobs would be secure and all, or they would be fired, or their departments were defunded, which would be the same as firing them, for rejecting atheistic evolution. I'll give you a few names, just of the cases that I know. Guillermo Gonzalez, William Dembski, Francis Beckwith was denied tenure, and then he fought it, and a bunch of people spoke in behalf of him, and then he got tenure at Baylor University, which in Texas, which is supposed to be a Christian university. See, Baylor is a Christian university that wants to be respected by the academic centers of the world, and they're getting to the point where if you're not an evolutionist, they don't want you with tenure on staff. It's probably also due to Beckwith's stand for pro-life. He combats abortion on a regular basis. Robert Gentry was another scientist who was doing cutting-edge work with and he's providing evidence that the age of the Earth is young, and so they just stopped funding his project, and eventually he lost his job. Let me turn to The New Tolerance by Josh McDowell and Bob Hostetler for a few more of these examples. In Manassas, Virginia, 10-year-old Audrey Pearson began taking her Bible with her to help pass the time on her hour-long bus ride to school. The principal said she could not bring her Bible to school. So the poor girl's got to go the whole hour, and she just wanted to read from her Bible. Now, she was reading some kind of anti-Christian or occultic type stuff, that would have been perfectly permissible, I'm sure. Then there's talk of Trinity Western University, which the Turners can tell you that's not the most conservative Christian school in North America. Not by any means. In fact, some of the professors they hire, I would never allow to get behind this pulpit. Now, they got some good, solid professors. But whatever the case, the Canadian government is so far out, they're about as far down the slide. They have as little room for Jesus as Europe does, as Western Europe, okay? And so over there, they were denied, back in the 1990s, teacher accreditation. In other words, if you were schooled at Trinity Western, they wouldn't accept you as a teacher in the government school system. Now, hopefully that's been reversed, but I can't say for sure. Now here's something that goes out of the country, but in Brazil, the government made it against the law. In fact, in both Brazil and Guatemala, they made it illegal for Christians to share the gospel with native Indians, a position that has been supported and enforced by the United Nations. So don't think the United Nations is going to help out. The United Nations is really interesting how the United Nations, their Declaration on Human Rights, how they define freedom of religion. You know, Founding Fathers, it's an inalienable right. It's a God-given right. Because you're human, you have the freedom of religion, and government can't take it from you. With the United Nations, you can have, we'll give you religious freedom so long as you don't cause problems for the United Nations and the international governing body. So then it's really not an inalienable right. It's a freedom that's man-made. Any rights that the government gives you, the government can also take away. Okay, then we have here, this is page 53 in The New Tolerance. Several years ago, Judge Samuel B. Kent of the U.S. District of Court for the Southern District of Texas ruled that any student mentioning the name of Jesus in a graduation prayer would be sentenced to a 6-month jail term. So May 5th, 1995, they give his actual statement, his actual decree, his actual order that you'd go to prison for 6 months if you were a student and you mentioned the name of Jesus during prayer. I mean, is that why God founded human government? Does that make you feel safer knowing that you can get locked up in some places in this country for mentioning the name of Jesus? That's like in a debate, Ravi Zacharias in one of his books talks about a debate with an atheist that some Christian theist was in, and the Christian theist was saying that Christianity is good for the world, and the atheist was saying, no, religion is bad for the world. So then the Christian said, well, suppose you're in a rough section of New York City, and it's midnight, you just get off the bus leaves, and you turn and look, and there's four or five young, muscular men walking towards you. He said, would it or would it not make a difference if they were carrying Bibles and they were just coming out of a church? Would that make a difference than the other side, they were just coming out of a bar with no Bibles in their hands? And the atheist had to admit it would make a big difference. You know, your heart gets to beating when you're all alone in a tough section and there's five muscular young men. But if they're coming out of a church, you know, what's the worst that could happen? They're not going to evangelize you to death. So, just a few more references here. Okay, an 11-year-old boy was forbidden to recite a poem in school because it contained a reference to Jesus. Got to keep those 11-year-old boys in line. A young Pennsylvania student was told it was inappropriate to write Jesus loves you on a lunchbox. High school students in Texas were banned from advertising their after-school Bible club unless they admitted the names of God and Jesus. Now, Paul Kurtz, an atheist philosopher out of Buffalo, New York. He teaches philosophy at the State University of New York at Buffalo. But he states this: parents have no right to impose their religion on their children or to prevent them from being exposed to other points of view. Fundamentalist Protestant, an Orthodox, Jewish, Roman Catholic, or Muslim parent has no right to expect the state to support his own narrow conception of education, particularly since we all share the same world culture. So I don't know what he's talking about there in the same world culture. I mean, if we're teaching things that we don't agree with him, then obviously we're from a different culture than he is. But Paul Kurtz said this back in the 90s, and now Richard Dawkins is championing this idea that teaching children about God is child abuse. Now, Richard Dawkins wants to see child abusers behind bars. Okay? So basically, that would, if Richard Dawkins had his way, you know, I think one of my chapters in The Atheist Illusion, I titled it One Nation Under Dawkins. What would it be like if Dawkins was in charge? Well, basically, Sunday school teaching children would be against the law. Christian schools, they teach children about Jesus, that would be against the law, they'd be shut down. Homeschooling, most homeschoolers are Christians, that would be shut down. Parents teaching their kids about Jesus, that would be shut down. See, it used to be where the other side that had no room for Jesus in the end. It used to be what they were arguing is, we got to stamp out Christianity in public. But it's okay for you, behind closed doors, in the safety of your home, to talk about Jesus. Okay, that's the way it used to be. There were two different ladies at different times who went to tirades on me because I was talking about Jesus at Barnes & Noble. Interrupted in my little Bible study or my little meeting. But one of the ladies said, that's the kind of stuff you're allowed to talk at home or in your church building, but not in public. And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I thought I was in America. I got this false idea called freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And But so it used to be, they said, okay, it's okay in your church. Jesus talk is okay in your church and in your home. Now all of a sudden everybody wants legislation outlawing many things taught in the Bible, like homosexuality is a sin. So all of a sudden you're going to be guilty of hate speech. All of a sudden freedom of religion is being taken away from the churches. And then you get the Richard Dawkins and the Paul Kurtz that want freedom of religion taken away from the home. The next stage, you know, the next stage is going to be you can't even think Christian thoughts. Now, I don't know how the government's going to enforce that, but believe me, big brother governments love to go way out of their way to criminalize thought and become the thought police. But that's the direction that we're heading. Another instance, Canadian Christian Radio, I guess until it was overturned in, by the Canadian Radio, Television, and Telecommunications Commission, finally they changed their view on October 14, 1994. But there was no such thing for 70 years in Canada. You were not allowed to have an all-Christian radio station or an all-Christian television station. So you couldn't start one in Canada and have it up and running, but Christians have been shut down, and finally they're taken to task and they changed their view on that. By the way, back in Canada, remember our friend out of Canada, Stephen Boisson, went for a 9-year battle, even though he wants to start the Canadian extension of the Institute of Biblical Defense, went through a 9-year battle because he read from Romans 1, which condemns homosexuality as a sin, to a group of young boys at a youth group, and so they were going to fine him $15,000 or sentence him to 2 years in prison. Well, he fought it. And this made news throughout the globe. But the Human Rights Council in Canada, just proclaiming the gospel is pretty much defined by them as hate speech. Then McDowell and Hostetler talk about a Colorado case that prohibited a teacher from leaving on his desk the Bible he had read earlier during a free period. Okay, now I had a friend used to teach at what was then King's West Christian School, and he was so happy to be teaching there because he said he used to teach in one of the public schools in this area. And he would start each day, he would open his Bible up on his desk, and he would start each day with a devotion. And they were okay with that. But then one day he was being observed by the principal and evaluated, and he got marked down because he had accidentally left his Bible open. And the principal stated that if your Bible was closed on the desk, that's religious freedom. But once you open it up, that might encourage some of your students to read the Bible. And somehow that's supposed to be illegal. Doesn't really make sense. The Capitol Building, United States Capitol Building, Washington, D.C., when a group of tourists paused to pray, security police there told them that that's considered a demonstration, and they would be ejected from the building and fined up to $500 in fines and 6 months in jail if they didn't stop praying. And probably the documents they were looking at that point were just plastered with Christian terminology. I mean, our whole America is based on the belief that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's believed that God is the one who instituted human government to protect these God-given rights. Now when you have government stamping out these God-given rights, it's doing the exact opposite thing that what God intended for government to do. And then finally, I'll just close with this. There are taxpayers' money. I don't know if it still... Does anybody know if it still supports the National Endowment for the Arts? It still does? And it used to be... I don't even want to share the title of it. But at Christ is part of the title. But there was like a photograph of kind of a jar of urine, half filled with urine, with an upside down crucifix submerged in it. Okay? This is the statement that, you know, I wish we would just, you know, go to the bathroom on Christianity. And that was funded by taxpayers' money. Artwork like that, as if that really is art. It's the exact opposite of art. Campus Crusade for Christ, I spoke for them at the University of Washington a couple of years ago. I guess it's a couple of years now, maybe. Yeah, a couple of years ago. And they said, hey, we found out you debated Dan Barker, the atheist Dan Barker, before. I said, yeah. They said, well, that's good, because he's coming up in 10 days, and we kind of got behind. We never found a Christian to debate him, but the atheists are bringing him up. Would you debate him? I said, okay, I'll debate him, but I need to know right away what the topic is on, because I got to get, I usually like about 6 months to prepare for a debate. Anyway, I didn't hear anything from these guys for another 3 or 4 days, so I emailed them and said, look, I can't take the debate, because you guys dropped the ball on it. I don't even know what the debate is about. And they emailed me back and said, oh yeah, don't worry about it. We got a hold of the atheist, and they said that we took so long they decided not to have a debate. They're going to bring Dan Barker up anyway, but they're going to do something different with him. And Dan Barker's out of Wisconsin. What did Dan Barker do on that night instead of debating a Christian? Dan Barker went to Olympia, Washington, and put the atheist display with all the next to all the, you know, Christian Jewish displays and stuff like that. Which all it was supposed to be like a religious display, and all that it does is it just slams Christianity and just makes fun of our faith. Now we have buses in some of our cities, but it's real popular in cities throughout Europe, just blaspheming the God of the Bible on the sides of buses. So whatever the case, what D.L. Moody was saying about American cities in the late 1800s, what Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saying about Great Britain and Europe in general in the late 1800s, those things can be said about America, whether in the cities or in rural areas. Now, I'm not painting a really bleak picture, to be honest with you, of the state of Christianity, because basically when the persecution increases and we lose our own, you know, strength and own trust in human wisdom, when there's nothing else to trust but the Lord, when we're weak, He is strong. And so, but all I'm basically saying is, just as 2,000 years ago, in a small town called Bethlehem, we had no room for Jesus in the inn, so too, 2,000 years later, our country has no room for Jesus. And I want us to look at just two passages, and then we'll close. In fact, we'll just look at one, Revelation chapter 3. I'll just quote the other passage for you. But open up to Revelation chapter 3, and it's Jesus' message to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. But in John 15:18, Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Okay? So basically what I'm saying is, if Phil Fernandez is being all that God called him to be, if you're being all that God called you to be, then wherever there is no room for Jesus, there's no room for you either. Okay? That's what this new tolerance is all about. We can tolerate everybody except Bible-believing Christians. Probably, you know, probably the biggest crime right now in the United Nations move towards a new world order is believing that there is a God and you're not Him. That just gets in the way of their agenda. If you worship the earth, or you worship yourself, or you're just an atheist but you're politically correct, there's a place for you in the new world order, but there's no room for Jesus in a new world order. Okay? So John 15, verses 18 and 20, when you get a chance, look that up. If the world hates Jesus, they will hate us. If the world has no room for Jesus, they have no room for us either. Okay? And you know, it's not the end of the world. Okay? Because Jesus is going to come back and interrupt that. If the world has no room for us, fine. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so while we're here, we're going to preach Jesus. You know, I tell politically correct people all the time. They ask, well, I think that's a hate crime when you call homosexuality a sin or whatever, this or that, or blah, blah, blah. Or you're a Christian. Just preach the Bible. Don't condemn the government or judge the government in your sermons or blah, blah, blah. And I just basically tell them, I say, hey, look, I got to do what I got to do, and you got to do what you got to do. If you think you got to stamp out Christianity, you're going to probably have to someday stamp out Phil Fernandez. I know what God's called me to do. God called me to preach, and so I'm going to preach. If people want to shut me up, they got to do what they got to do. And that's the way it should be for all of us. We've got to be faithful to Jesus, and if they have no room for Jesus, they're not going to have any room for us, but that's okay because we're just passing through. We're just pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? But look at the message that Jesus gives to the Laodicean church. Revelation 3:14-22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the kind of the firstborn of creation, the most preeminent one. Jesus is not only the creator, but he became part of the creation by becoming one of us. But he's the firstborn, the sovereign one over all creation. And Jesus says this to the Laodicean church, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. You know what Jesus is saying? It would be easier to work with Richard Dawkins, a guy who's totally opposed to Christianity, because at least he's being honest about where he's coming from, than with a guy or a gal who calls themselves a Christian but has no desire whatsoever to worship Jesus. And verse 17, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Turn from your sin. Then the key verse there, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus is standing at the doors of Laodicean churches right now and knocking. Okay? You can apply this to a person's heart. He's standing at the doors of our hearts and he's knocking. And he wants to come in. How many of us will let him in? How many of us will trust in him for salvation? But he's also standing at the door and knocking at the door of churches. You realize Jesus is not invited. Jesus has not been invited. He is not welcome in most churches throughout the world today. We go through a bunch of rituals, but Jesus, there's no room for you, even in our churches. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We'll reign with Christ, the scriptures teach. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When Jesus says that, Jesus says, what he's basically saying, if you have spiritual ears, if you're willing to listen to and to apply spiritual truth, then listen to what I'm saying. And to a lukewarm church like the Laodicean church, like the American church, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to fellowship with you. But I'm not going to force my way in. God became a man. Okay? And when he was still in the womb of his mother, his dad knocked on the door of an inn in Bethlehem, the city of David. And there the Jewish Messiah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was knocking at the door. And Bethlehem said, no, there's no room for Jesus. And we have that same thing in America today. We need to make room for Jesus in our hearts. If you haven't trusted in Jesus for salvation, there is no other way for you to be saved. You need to trust in Jesus. Make room for Jesus in your hearts. Make room for Jesus in your homes. You ought to start each day reading God's Word and start each day in prayer. And Jesus ought to be the subject of your conversation throughout the day. You need to make room for Jesus in your heart, in your homes, in your churches, and in your land. And if America wants to say, Jesus, we don't have room for you anymore. And if the world wants to say, Jesus, we don't have room for you anymore. If the world and America wants to declare war on Jesus, can anybody tell me who's going to win that war? Ain't nobody going to beat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when he comes back to take what is rightfully his. Okay? I don't care how powerful our political leaders are. I don't care how stubborn human beings are. Nobody's going to move the Lord Jesus Christ off the throne. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And he will return someday. And so, this Christmas season, let's make sure that we have room for Jesus in our hearts, in our homes, in our church. And you might be saying, Pastor Phil, it doesn't apply to me. I trusted in Jesus for salvation 50 years ago. Okay? It still applies. Because I'll tell you, on a good day, I always have room for Jesus. But on a bad day, it's almost like Jesus is knocking on the door of my house and I just say, Jesus, I don't want you to come in my house today. And I'm not saying football's bad, but there's some times when I'm so caught up in football, I just don't want to even think about Jesus. Each and every day, we need to have room for Jesus. So we could say with Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now let's close with a word of prayer.